pretty amazing what God has packed into these few little chapters, isn't it? Really something. Well, we're going to jump right into chapter 3. I'm so blessed. You guys are really blessing me that you keep coming back after these breaks. You know? But in chapter 3, verse 1, we're going to continue after he's just been told in 2:15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Chapter 3, verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to magistrates or to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. You know, still dealing here with how we are to conduct ourselves in the world. Put them in mind is not that they're being taught something new. It's just that this is something they've already been taught. Just remind them of this. Bring this back to their memory. Continually bring them around to these things so that they conduct themselves properly. Put them in mind to be subject. Subject, once again, is hupotasso, to be in submission. To principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. You know, he's dealing here with worldly powers and says that you submit yourself to them. And to be ready to every good work. This is the Boy Scout one, right? Always prepared, isn't that the motto? To be ready to every good work. And then it says to speak evil of no man. You know, this was something, once again, so many things in Titus really caused me to reflect on myself. When it comes to worldly matters, it says that we're to submit. You know, I know for a number of years I followed politics a lot. And I would have my points of view on things and think that they were somehow valid. But you know, that's the world. That's the world. What I do to the world is I submit. You know, I just go along with their stuff. The only time I wouldn't do that is if they are in direct contradiction with what God tells me to do in his word. You know, and there are instances of that in the book of Acts, like in chapter 5, when they told Peter and the other guys, don't speak at all in this name, their answer was simple. We ought to obey God rather than men. Because what they were telling them to do was in direct contradiction to what God told them to do. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bow down to my golden image. They said, sorry, not going to do it. Why? Because it was in direct contradiction to what God told them to do. You know, but when it comes to just the matters of this world, we're not of this world. You know, we're citizens of heaven. And, you know, what I found is as I was following politics and stuff, boy, I would get all upset about things and really think that my point of view was the right point of view and that why don't other people see this? And, you know, that's the world. Who cares? Really, who cares? You know, we're going to see what God says about the people in the world here in a couple verses. And then you'll see why it's useless to get involved in those things. You know? Then it says to speak evil of no man. That was reproving to me too. Because I've done that. I've had political leaders that I greatly disagreed with. And I did speak evil of them. I did malign them. That's not my place. That's not my place. I'm supposed to live and speak in accordance with sound doctrine. You know, this world is not my home. And all it does when we get involved in worldly matters is take us away from where our head should be, which is in God's word. You know? And so you disagree with someone about a worldly matter. Once again, who cares? It doesn't make any difference. Ours, what we're doing is based on the hope of eternal life. I'm looking for my Savior to come. This world is I was going to say something that I probably wouldn't want on the tape. So just not a good place, and we don't live here anymore. And so we just live for God as we're in this world and let the world do what the world does. You know, because what they do really is not going to have an impact on me if I'm trusting God. I don't care what the economy does because my God says, I will meet your need. So the economy goes down the tubes. I really don't care. Because God is going to take care of me. You know, so why do I care about those things? Why do I get upset or worried about those things? You know what? There can be no jobs in the world, and if I need a job, God will get me a job. I don't care. Because my God is not dependent upon the economy of my country. That stuff doesn't limit him in any way, shape, or form. So why should I occupy my thinking with that nonsense? I don't anymore. I've got better things to think about. I've got things that bring me joy and peace rather than make me angry, you know? Because really, in the scope of things, if things that are going on in the world are having an adverse effect on my attitude and me, you know what? That's my fault. Because I'm being stupid. Because I'm involving myself in things that make no difference at all. So obeying magistrates and those things, they pass their laws and do their things, you know what? I'll go along unless it contradicts what God's word says, and then I'll say, sorry, can't do that. And let the chips fall where they may. Because my God will take care of me. See? And as I said, why should I speak evil of someone? Now, as I said, we'll see what they're like here in just a minute. So that's not my place. My place is to speak things that are consistent with sound doctrine. See? And that's the way we should live. And if, as I say, if the world is having an adverse effect on my attitude, that's my fault. Because God has done everything for me in Christ. And as long as that's what I'm looking at, I can rejoice in the Lord. See? So speak evil of no man. To be no brawlers. As I said, brawlers means contentious, you know. Oh, so I disagree with someone on a worldly matter and I'm going to make my point and I'm right and you're wrong. No, who cares? I don't need to be contentious with that stuff. That's the world. That's not my realm, you know. I speak evil of no man. To be no brawlers. You know, I think, I'm going to look back at this. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Man, this was one that just rocked me. Somebody in our fellowship brought this up and was talking about this and got me to thinking about something I had looked at in John a while back, and I thought, oh, geez, yeah. Our Lord and Savior, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. This was the exhortation to Timothy. He says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Those are things to follow. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Talked about Jesus Christ witnessing a good confession before Pontius Pilate. Look back at John 18. This is our Lord and Savior dealing with a world ruler. And man, what a great example he sets on this stuff. Yeah, go figure, right? He's wonderful. John 18, verse 33. It says, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Yeah. Did you come up with this on your own, or did somebody else tell you this about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And look at his response. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. That's an affirmative. You got it right. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. That was his response. That's a pretty good response. That's a pretty good witness. Look over in chapter 19, verse 9. And by the way, in 19, this is after he's been taken and scourged after that first incident. So he's been scourged, beaten, and he comes back before Pilate again, and they have another conversation. Well, we'll read verse 7 just to get Pilate's frame of mind. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" Jesus didn't say anything, but Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." You know, that was his witness. That's how he dealt with the world. "This isn't my kingdom. If it were," he said, "my servants would fight." And I always like to add, "and you would be in trouble." But he said, "This isn't it. You know, that time will come." But that was his witness. That's how he dealt with them. And, you know, for us, God has done everything for us. You know, I just, when it comes to dealing with the world, we just do what they tell us to do, as long as it doesn't contradict God's word, and that's that. I have no reason to speak evil of anyone in this world. Now, pointing out the truth of God's word is not speaking evil, okay? If God has something particular to say about something, and I repeat what God says, that's not speaking evil. That's speaking the truth, right? So don't mix those up. You know, if I call something out that God says in his word that's contrary in the world, I'm just pointing out the truth. I'm not speaking evil. But to speak evil here is to malign someone, to speak down. And it's talking about people in the world, you know. But rather than that, I'm to be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. This word gentle is the word that's translated moderation in Philippians 4:5. "Let your moderation be known unto all men." Refers to one who's forbearing and lenient on insignificant matters. And that's what the matters of the world are. They're insignificant. I'm not going to get all bent out of shape about them. I can be lenient on those things. I can be forbearing on those things. When it comes to the truth of God's word, no, we're not lenient on that. We take a stand for our Heavenly Father and we speak the truth. See, but I can bend on these other things because they're not that important for me. You know? And then it says, showing all meekness unto all men. Meekness, this quality of meekness is linked with humility. It's the one that occurs in Ephesians 4:2, where it says, with all lowliness and meekness, how we are to conduct ourselves. So, I like this definition. I printed this out. Describes the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. That's what the meekness is. You know, so once again, we're flexible on these matters. We know who we are in Christ, and we let the world do the world's thing, and we'll do our thing for our Heavenly Father. We'll do those things that are in accordance with sound doctrine. Because look at verse 3. Paul reminds him once again, and we're going to head into another section of doctrine here following this. "For we ourselves also were sometimes," which that's our great word, "at one time," or once. "For we ourselves also were at one time foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another." You know, so he's giving the reason why we conduct ourselves this way, why we show meekness unto all men, why we're forbearing or moderate on many of these matters. Because these are the people we're dealing with. These are the people we're dealing with. They're foolish. Foolish means to be unmindful. We might say, they don't get it. You know, it's the word that Jesus used when he talked to the two guys on the road to Emmaus. He said, "Oh, foolish and slow of heart to believe." That's the foolish. Is this not registering with you that this is what was prophesied of me in the Old Testament and this is what happened? Unmindful. But that's how the people are in the world. They don't comprehend. They're foolish. That's why I can show meekness unto them. See, it says they're disobedient. Once again, you know, unwilling to be persuaded. They're deceived. They've been led astray. They're serving divers lusts and pleasures. Serving, once again, is that doulos word, douleo. And it means they're enslaved to divers lusts and pleasures. These are the people we're dealing with in the world. This is why we can be moderate towards them. This is why we can be meek towards them, you know, is because we're dealing with people that are foolish. We're dealing with people that are deceived. We're dealing with people that are disobedient. And we're dealing with people who are enslaved to divers lusts and pleasures. I like this comment in one of the commentaries I read. It says, being in a state of continual enslavement. And then he noted, not served or gratified by our lusts and pleasures, but living as their slaves, a life of misery and wretchedness. You know, that's what the people were dealing with. This is their life. This is describing them. Living in malice and envy. You know, in other words, this is how they're spending their life. Okay? They are spending their life in malice and envy. Malice describes a vicious intention and expresses the desire to hurt another and rejoice in it. Envy. It means not just wanting what another person has, but also resenting that person for having it. I would say in our world today, boy, does that describe it. Everybody's mad that somebody else has something that they don't have, you know? But that's the world. These are the people we're dealing with. This is why we, as those who are living in accordance with sound doctrine, sound believing, we can deal with them in meekness. We can be moderate towards them when we remember who we're dealing with. You know, they're people that are enslaved. And it says they're hateful and they hate one another. What a great situation to be in, right? You know, I was thinking about this. If we went out, all of us went out on the street and found one person, and we said, give me 5 words that describe you. Do you think any of these terms would show up? Well, you know, I always considered myself to be foolish, deceived. No, this is not the way people think of themselves. But you and I, because of God's word, we know what we're dealing with. And when we view them, you know, because there's a lot of people I used to look at, and they used to disgust me in certain things or make me upset. Now I look at them and you really pity them because you realize they have no control. As it says here, they're foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy. They're hateful and they hate one another. You know, what a horrible situation to be in, but that's the situation they're in. And Paul reminds Titus, he says, we can be this way because remember, we used to be like that. We used to be like that. See, and I think that's really something to remember ourselves. Do we think of ourselves before we heard God's word like those people? Or do we still have some mythical, imaginary view of ourselves that we weren't really that bad? You know, no, we were foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We were hateful. We hated one another. We were filled with envy. We were filled with malice. That's how God describes us prior to salvation. You know, because it's remembering those things that makes us able to then deal with people the way we properly should. Yeah. Because the same thing that changed us will change them. And that's what we get into in the next verse. But, and this is another one of those big buts, or should I say important buts, probably better to say important buts, in God's word. And look once again, but after or when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Man, that's when the change happened. The kindness and love of God our Savior. This is the third and last usage of this term, God our Savior, and we'll see in the context here, it's once again about how God extended His grace to us, those who were undeserving, because He just reminded us, we were like them. We were just like them. That's why we should treat them the way we do. And see, that's why it's so important what we project to people. You know, if I come across as some hard guy that's all opinionated and da-da-da, that's not welcoming to people, see? You know, I remember an experience years ago. I had a girl that worked in the office where I worked, and she was having some problems because she hadn't been paying her taxes and stuff and was all upset about things, and there was another guy and I in the office who were known to be Christian, and you know, people would always come to us with questions. Of course, he usually gave them a different answer than I did, but you know, we were standing there talking, and she came upstairs, and she looked very upset, and I said, what's the matter? And she said, oh, you guys wouldn't understand. You're Christians. You just judge me for it, and walked off, and I thought, whoa, what does she think of me? What have I projected to her? You know, if that's how she thinks, that I'm somehow judgmental on that. Because that's not what we want to project to people. That's why, you know, we go along with the things that the world's doing. We don't necessarily conform to them, but we don't fight against them either. And when it comes to dealing with the people in the world, you know, we're gentle towards them. See? We're inviting for them. They feel okay talking with us. And that's so important. And it helps us to do that much easier if we remember, whatever it is that I'm seeing in that person that I don't like, I used to be just like that. See? Makes it a lot easier. And as I said, the thing that changed us is the thing that's going to change them. The kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done or that we did. You know, I love this once again, and it talks here about it appeared. It came into being. It's made known. Same thing we saw back in chapter 2, same thing we saw in chapter 1. You know, this stuff wasn't always out there to be seen. Now it's out there to be seen. It's appeared. It's here. It's available. But it's not by works of righteousness that we had done. You know, we had nothing to do with this coming about. This was all God's doing. This was all the doing of God our Savior. It was His kindness and His love that brought this about. And our introduction to it is what changed us, and introducing them to it is the same thing that will change them. The kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The way this is written in the King James, it's kind of difficult, but if you just said the bath of the new birth, would that be better than the washing of regeneration? Because that's really what it's talking about. What's a bath do for you? As long as the water's clean. The bath of the new birth, because that's what regeneration means, and renewing of the Holy Spirit. You know, He brought back again, or He brought that Spirit into existence. The word renewing, I like this. It said the word often is used to denote the restoration of a thing to its pristine state. You know, and that's what that new birth has done for us, and that gift of Holy Spirit that we have received. Once again, I like Walter Cummins' translation of this in his working translation. He said, not by works of justice that we did, but according to His mercy, He saved or delivered us through the washing of being born again and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6 says, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. He shed it on us. This word is usually termed poured out. He poured it out on us. You know, and it talks about this in a number of places in Acts. I'll just read you one of them, Acts 2:33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth or poured out this which ye now see and hear. You know, He poured it out upon us. Verse 7, that or in order that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know, in all three instances in the first chapter, you know, it's all based on the hope of eternal life. Chapter 2 says, we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Here it says that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know, that's what we're to be looking forward to. It's the hope of eternal life. See, and that makes it much easier to tolerate this life and to be joyful as we're living it. And you know, as I said, the world around us, we don't need to get upset and concerned about those things. God has taken care of all of that for us. We're free to live for Him, see, and to live our lives here and demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit we've received, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering. Those are all qualities that we can operate in this world. You know, that's one of the things that sets us apart from this world is when they begin to see these things, we have that outward demonstration of those things. Like 1 Peter, 3:15? Sanctify the Lord Christ in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Well, if you're not looking unto the blessed return of our Lord Jesus Christ, you're probably not going to be showing forth much hope, you know. But if we're living our lives in anticipation of that, that's going to have an effect on us in the way we live and the things we do. And that's what it's about. Being made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, or the word is faithful. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly. You know, speaking of this wonderful doctrine of the grace of God, Man, you affirm this stuff constantly because this is what's going to properly affect the behavior of the saints. When they're constantly reminded of the love of God our Savior, the kindness of God our Savior, that it's not by works of righteousness that we've done, but by His mercy, He saved us. You know, I love the way this is written through here. You know, you start with God our Savior, the kindness and love of God our Savior, and it says, according to His mercy, He saved us, which He shed on us abundantly, being justified by His grace. You know, where do we fit into that? We don't, except the recipients of it, right? This is all His doing. God our Savior, His love, His kindness has brought these things to us. See, and we have the joy of sharing in that. And that's why it says, boy, you affirm these things constantly. That they have that have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. You know, that good work, as I said, it springs from the right stuff on the inside. See, and what helps us to do that? The sound doctrine. The doctrine of God our Savior. His love, His kindness that brought these things to us by His grace and His mercy. See, and then as those things are constantly affirmed to us, then our activity is going to spring from those things. See. And in doing so, as it says here, that those that have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. I've once again got excited, and I have no idea where I'm at in my notes here. Let me see if I can catch up. I know there's a couple words I wanted to... Oh, yeah. This might be careful to maintain good works means to be thoughtful, you know, to give thought to. And once again, I was reproved by this. I thought, my goodness, how often do I think about... How often am I thoughtful about doing good works for God? I don't, really. You know what I mean? I mean, you live your life, and you're trying to do your best, and so forth, and renew your mind to God's word and stuff, but it says that we should be thoughtful. Those of us that have believed in God ought to be thoughtful to maintain good works, you know? Once again, the concern for what we're showing to others, is my life bringing them light that causes them to come and take a look, or is it shutting them out? See, as I said, are we people that are approachable, or are we people that people don't want to get near for fear? You know, oh, those people are really mean. Or, you know what I mean? Or are we people that are showing that kind of meekness or showing that kind of love that we have received? Might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So that's what you want, things that are good and profitable. You know, right or sound healthy practice springs from right or sound healthy doctrine. If you want them to give thought to maintain good works, strongly and consistently teach the doctrine of God our Savior. You know, that's what he's telling Titus here. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. You know, once again, we, as God always does for us, he tells us what we should be doing, occupying our thought time with, and what to avoid. And we don't avoid to our own peril, because he knows what he's talking about. These things are just things not to get involved in, you know? Because we just saw what is good and profitable, and now he's just told us what is unprofitable and vain. Which would you like? Would you like to be good and profitable, or unprofitable and vain, empty or useless? See, and it you know, different words being used here, contentions, strivings, all these things. The individual words aren't so important to me today here. It's just, you understand, avoid them. Avoid them, see. So avoid about the law, and they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. A heretic is one who refuses to accept true doctrine as it is revealed in the Bible and prefers to choose for himself what he is to believe. Because the verb form of this word means to take to yourself, to choose or to prefer yourself, you know. And in this context, it's those who have, they have chosen themselves something other than the sound doctrine, something other than the gospel of God our Savior. And the way he says to deal with those people is, we already read it in the first chapter, you deal with them with sound doctrine, but you reprove them or rebuke them with the sound doctrine. If they don't accept it, you do it one more time, and then you're done. Yeah. Oh, but maybe the third time's a charm. No. God says twice, you're done with it. You know? And that's what God says, so guess what he means? That's what he means, you know? And it, once again, it's not a thing where we're angry or upset as a result. We've just spoken the truth of God's word to them. If they don't want what we're offering, we just excuse ourselves. That's all we do. And you have no further contact with them until they do want it, you know? And that's all he's saying here. And remember the context of the whole book and what Titus is dealing with here. You know, he's dealing with a lot of opposition to the truth of God's word. And he's giving him very sound instruction as to, you know, what about so-and-so? Well, you go to him, you tell him the truth. Yeah, but what if he rejects it? I'll tell him again. But what if he rejects it? Walk away. Enough said, right? I mean, it's really simple. Sometimes in practice it's harder, but that's what he told him to do. Verse 11 says, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. You know, he's just bringing this stuff on himself because of the choices he's made. God gives people freedom of will, right? They have the freedom to choose what they want to believe and what they want to practice. And individuals like we're talking about here have made that choice. They've chosen to believe something other than sound doctrine, and they're just condemning themselves. They're bringing judgment on themselves because of the decisions that they're making. See? Verse 12, when I shall send Artemis unto thee and Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to win her. So it appears here that Titus' job is something that Paul anticipated he would get taken care of in not too long a period of time, and then when one of these guys came in, then they would replace him in Crete, and Titus would move on to Nicopolis and meet up with Paul at that point. He gives him some further instruction. It says, bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. Verse 14 says, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. This one's a little tricky, and I honestly don't have a firm decision on this. Anybody got any input on this? After we're done, I'm open to what you have to say, because, you know, he's just given a similar command in verse 8 regarding those which have believed in God, that they might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Then he says, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses. So whether he's speaking specifically about just once again reiterating what he's already said to the saints in Crete, or whether he is addressing, you know, the leaders that were working with him in general, I'm really not sure on this, because it just seems kind of odd to me that the exact same thing would be repeated later, just in a few verses. So whether he was talking to the other leaders that, you know, in other words, I think of it in terms of like, be sure we're practicing what we're preaching. You know what I mean? Which that could be, as I said, I really haven't come to a firm decision one way or the other. Most of the commentaries say it's referring once again to the saints in Crete. But necessary uses are those things that refers to those things that are essential. You know, in other words, have your priorities right. Make sure you're spending your time doing the things that are really necessary, that are really needed. But whether he's talking, as I say, to leaders or whether he's referring to the saints in Crete, I'm really not sure. But once again, they are to maintain good works for necessary uses. Necessary sometimes is what's required by the circumstance you're dealing with. You know, so to make sure you got the right thing at the right time, that they be not unfruitful. Verse 15, all that are with me salute thee, greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Amen, unfortunately, is not in most of the text, but I like to say it anyway. But he says, grace be with you all. You know, so once again, he wraps it up, the grace of God, you know, which has been a theme throughout this book, the importance and significance of that. So that's the book of Titus. Hopefully you've learned a few things, and hopefully you've got a lot of things to contemplate, as I have over the past few months. My little mind has just been going on a lot of these things, because I think there's just a lot of wonderful information in here that brought things to my mind that I hadn't really considered before. And I think it's something that will be very fruitful for our church as we do consider these things and how to implement these things in our lives. So God bless you. Thanks for coming today.